question we've always asked. And that question is whether you are having troubles on your job, troubles in your marriage, your relationships with family, sickness, financial struggles, financial problems, mental conditions, whatever it is you're going through, there's a proverbial question that we all ask. Why am I under attack? Have you ever asked that question before? You get bills coming in the mail that you cannot pay. You get phone calls about maybe family members in and out of jail. You get all kind of slander in your name or your family's name. And sometimes you get to a point where you're too weak to pray. You're too frustrated to pray. But you say this one phrase, why, Lord? Why am I always under attack? Have you ever been there, saints? Why does negativity feel comfortable in my house? Why does frustration seem to carry my last name? Why does irritation seem to have been engaged to me in marriage? Why, Lord? Why am I always under attack? And some of us may have that question right now. You don't want to ask it because you feel like I don't want to come at God any kind of way, but God already knows your heart. God already knows you. You see your brother get promoted. You see your sister get blessed. You see somebody get healed. And it seems like things are going left for you, but going right for them. And you ask yourself the question, why, Lord? Why do I always have to go the hard route? Why is it always so difficult for me? Have you ever been there? Turn with me. We're going to start in John. Well, you don't even have to turn there. Well, I'm going to read this very important scripture from Jesus Christ himself. John 15:18, it reads, if the world hates you, you know it has hated me before it hated you. If we don't get, this is the foundation I want to lay down as we journey through the scriptures, amen? You're not the first person to ask that million-dollar question. Jesus says, the things that you go through, the slander, the turmoil, the jealousy, the hatred, the backbiting, the fake friends, trust me, I went through it first. And because you are my sheep, the sheep is no greater than the shepherd. So understand, when you wake up this morning, when you get attacked, know that you're not being attacked because you're just being attacked. You are being attacked, child of God, because of whose last name you carry. You are being attacked, child of God, because of the bloodline that you are in. You are being attacked, child of God, because your DNA has been mutated from an old creature to a new creation. That is why you are being attacked. That is why things may not go smooth as you would like for them to go in your daily journey of life. Because at the crux of our attack is our identification with the target of the attack. Oh, y'all didn't catch me. At the crux of it all, Jesus Christ gave the enemy a death blow on Calvary's cross. He crushed his head with his heel. And the enemy is not taking any prisoners after being knocked out by Jesus Christ. So anyone who represents the name of Jesus Christ, you have a target on your back, whether you like it or not. Now, this message is not to sound morbid or not to sound discouraging. I just want to answer the question, why? That's all I'm trying to do. Because, see, sometimes we try to find our own answer or lean to our own understanding as to why we're going through what we're going through. And sometimes there is no what for the why. Sometimes there is no what for the why. Just ask Job. The Bible declares that God and Satan had a conversation. And in this cosmic conversation, God asked Satan, whence cometh thou? Where you coming from, Satan? He said, walking to and fro the earth. He said, have you considered my servant Job, Satan? For there's no one like him on earth. A righteous man that eschews evil and loves God. He said, there's a hedge that you have around him, Almighty God. But let me touch him. And I swear he will curse you to your face. He said, you know what, Satan? You can touch him, but you just can't take his life. Satan left him. And all chaos broke loose in Job's life. And Job, for 40 chapters, was asking why. For 38 chapters, he was asking why. 10 of your children die in one day? One day. And there's no explanation. Then you lose your money, you lose your resources, you lose your stock, you lose your servants, you lose your employees. In one day. And the only person Satan did not physically touch was your wife. Because God knows how much you can bear. And God always leaves a remnant. Y'all not catching this. He leaves a remnant of what you lost so you won't forget what you had. His wife was the remnant of all the 10 kids that she lost because all 10 kids came through her. So Job needed comfort. Oh my gosh, I would not leave you comfortless. But will send you a paracletos, a helper. The Bible says when a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. And she is his helper, his helpmeet. She was able to help Job. We always focus on when she told Job to curse God and die, but she's human. That was her babies. But she was still, we look at the 10, but not look at the 90. She was by Job's side the entire time. How do we know she was by his side the entire time? Because when God took the why and took the what off of Job's life, he took that same wife that was with him from the beginning, the same wife that told him, curse God and die. Why do you still praise God when all hell is breaking loose in your life? And he changed her heart to love Job. And Job had 10 more with the same woman. Don't tell me what God can't do when you don't know the what to your why. God never told Job why he allowed all that to happen in his life. And let me tell us something. We're no greater than Job. You can ask this question, why am I under attack, until your face turns blue or turns white. God may not tell you why. And we have to, by faith, say, even though he may never tell me the why to my what, I still know who I'm going to worship. Why? Am I under attack? Why do I always seem to catch the short end of the stick? Why am I keep getting worst doctor's reports, or why am I losing things, and why are things happening to my family? Number one, one of the reasons why you are under attack, child of God, and this message is only to children of God. If you're not a child of God, you need to come through the door. Now, I'm not talking about that wooden oak door. I'm talking about the door. In John chapter 10, verse 18 through 19, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door." And you have to come through this door to be saved. Is anybody with me? Y'all ready for the first reason as to why you are under attack? It is because God's purpose is greater than the pain of your past. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 45. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read a familiar scripture to help us understand why we're under attack. And as you're looking at that, I'm going to read a famous scripture in your hearing, Jeremiah 29:11. He says, "For I know," this is God talking through the prophet Jeremiah, "the plans that I have for you." Catch this. "Declares the Lord." You know God has great plans for you? "Plans for welfare and not for calamity. To give you a" what? "Future and a hope." Now, in the context of this verse, the children were going into exile. And there were some false prophets saying that everything's going to be all right. We're going to be out of here in 1 or 2 years. Jeremiah found out these guys are giving these people false hope. And Jeremiah said, "Y'all need to start reproducing and having children because we're going to be here for at least 70 years. But after that 70 years, God is going to restore us. There's going to be some blessings." And see, this is the thing. A lot of times we confuse plans with process. They're not the same. See, the plans that God has for us are good, but the process may be ugly. See, the process, you may go through some hard times. The process, you may go through some abuse. The process, you may go through losing your mind, but the plan is always good. See, when you eat at a table, you don't focus on the legs. You focus on the tabletop. Because the tabletop is what you decorate, not the legs, not the feet. See, many of us are confusing the plans of God with the process in which he takes us through to get to that plan. You see, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey that was promised to Father Abraham himself, the process required years and years of slavery in Egypt. Being whipped, mistreated, asked to make bricks in 120 degree scorching heat with no straw. That was the process, but it was part of the plan. See, and then there was another part of the plan where Jochebed played a part in when she had a baby boy named Moses. But see, the process was, we don't even know what his original name was, because Moses is an Egyptian name, not a Hebrew name. So whatever she named him prior to him becoming Moses, we'll never know, because God doesn't always tell us the what. But the plan, the process that Jochebed had, she put her son, whatever his name was, into a basket filled it with pitch to make it waterproof. And then the process required her to go against the nature of being a mother and setting a newborn baby in the Nile River. Well, guess what's in the Nile River, saints? Hippos are in the Nile River. They're called water elephants. That's the nickname of a hippo. Hippo can weigh between 3 and 6,000 pounds. Anything that crumbles over, they're great swimmers as well. Now, on top of that, you have the 30-foot Nile crocodile. The 30-foot Nile crocodile is the largest crocodile reptile in the world. And they are extremely aggressive. So this Nile River is infested with Nile crocodiles. But the process required them to go through crocodiles so he can get to the Egyptian's house. So when he makes it through and navigates through the crocodile, it was God's mighty hand that closed the mouth of the crocodile as this baby was going through up and down, in and out. Water didn't get him, drown him out. The crocodile didn't eat him for dinner. But God helped him through the process because the plan was bigger than the process. So he gets to the shore, and the Egyptian woman sees this beautiful baby boy. And she said, I will call him Moses, because Moses means to be drawn up out of the water. So Moses' sister Miriam happened to work for the Pharaoh's daughter. So Miriam, already knowing the process and already not necessarily knowing the plan, she said, let me come up with a plan of my own. He's a Hebrew child. And I know somebody that can wean him. So the Egyptian said, because he's a beautiful boy, we're not going to kill him, because that's not in God's plan. But Pharaoh's process said, kill all the male children. But God's plan superseded Pharaoh's process of killing the male's children using his own daughter. So she takes Moses, gives him an Egyptian name, because that was just the process. So the process required Moses to come into the Egyptian's house and learn all the cultures of Egypt, to learn the books and the mathematics, because mathematics was originated by Egyptians, in case you didn't know. So geometry, he learns geometry, learns about the pyramids, isosceles triangles, and he learns about the many different gods that the Egyptians worship. But that was just the process, not the plan, because the plan always outdo the process. So he had to be raised as an Egyptian. But on one fateful day, he saw an Egyptian beating up one of his Hebrew brothers. So when he's about 20 years old, he sees this happen. He strikes the Egyptian. He kills the Egyptian and buries his body into the sand. But that was a part of the process. That wasn't the plan. So then the next day, he sees two Egyptian brothers arguing and fighting with one another. So he goes and breaks up the fight. He said, hey, guys, we're all Hebrews. How can we fight each other? We're brothers. They say, oh, you're going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian the other day? So that was a part of the process, because the Bible says that Moses got nervous and got scared, and the word had got out that he murdered somebody. So Moses fled to Midian, which was a desert. But that was a part of the process. So he stays in Midian for 40 years. He stays in 40 years, leaving his Hebrew brothers, leaving the pleasures of the palace of Egypt. And then he encounters a burning bush. A burning bush that was being on fire but not consumed. That doesn't make sense. So Moses is walking towards this phenomenon that's a bush that's on fire, but the leaves are still on it. He says, as he gets closer, a voice comes out of the burning bush and says, Moses, Moses. He said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am the Lord, and the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. Take the shoes off your feet. He said, now, let me take you through a process, Moses. There's a process that brought you to this burning bush. See, the crocodile didn't kill you when you was a kid, because you had to meet me at the burning bush. The Pharaoh didn't find out that you were really a Hebrew when you was a child, because the process was inferior to my plan. He said, well, I'm at the burning bush. He says, pick up the stick, Moses. Let me show you a process, because my plan is greater than the process. Throw the stick down, Moses. Moses threw the stick down. The stick becomes a snake instantly. He said, now pick the snake up by the tail. Now, that's not the process that you pick up a snake, because if you pick a snake up by the tail, you are 100% guaranteed to be struck and venom injected into your body. Now, we got to understand the geographical landscape of a desert. You have to be very tough to live in the climate of the desert. And almost everything in the desert is poisonous. So he has to pick up a viper that can kill a man in less than 10 minutes. And you got to understand, he picks it up by the tail, and it becomes a stick again. Then he said, Moses, take your hand, your beautiful brown hand, okay? Because Hebrews were brown, amen? All right, so take your beautiful brown hand, and take your brown hand See, we know it wasn't a white hand because leprosy makes you white. So the leprosy, if his hand was white and he had leprosy, you couldn't tell the difference. Oh, man, y'all not going with me. So he had to take his brown, bronze, brass hand, whatever you want to call it. And the bush said, put your hand on your chest. He said, now take your hand out of your chest. And his hand was diseased with leprosy. Then the bush said, put your hand back into your chest and take it back out. And it was whole again. Now, Moses understood that this process that this burning bush is telling him is beyond any plan that Pharaoh had for him and his people. Because you have to understand that the Hebrews were enslaved for 450 years. But God said, enough is enough. So then, after he pulls his hand out of his chest and he sees that his hand is full, the burning bush said, now go back to where you came from. Go back to Egypt and you tell the Pharaoh that I said, let my people go. That's the process of a greater plan. So Moses said, I haven't been formally introduced to you. I don't even know who you are. Who do I say sent me? And the voice from the burning bush says, I am sent you. I am that I am. See, we don't understand how powerful the God we serve. The God that we serve is no other than the great I am. See, we always want to talk about what I used to be. We always want to talk about what I was and never talk about what I am. See, a lot of us want to focus on what we would like to be, but never talk about who I am. But I'm here to tell you, saint, that you are a child of God. You are a new creature. You are an overcomer. That's who you are. That's who you are. If God can set a bush on fire and then not be consumed, that means that he had to tell fire, fire, you cannot act in your natural state. Fire said, yes, Lord. You will give off light, but you will not give off heat. Bush, yes, Lord. Normally, under normal circumstances, fire will consume you and burn you to ashes. But because I am is in you and with you, you will be able to go beyond your created state and you will not be consumed by what's superior in nature to you. Let me tell us something, saints. There are some things that are designed to destroy you. But how is it that although you are on fire, although you are burning, you're still standing? How is it that you're supposed to be taken out by this thing? You're supposed to curse God in this thing. You're supposed to turn your back on the church in this thing. But for some reason, you keep singing. For some reason, you keep praising. For some reason, you keep praying. For some reason, you keep fasting. For some reason, you keep believing. It's because you have I am with you. He's with you. You were supposed to be dead a long time ago, but it's because of I am that I am that I am. He's with you. Not I was, not I will be, but right here, right now, he's with you. And the God who's in you, if God be for us, who can be against us? What can be against us? Give us some glory, saints. This is why you're under attack. Because there's a purpose, there's a plan, but it's greater than the process that you're going through. The process will get you out of your mind. The process will make you fuss and cuss. The process will make you cry a river of tears. The process will make you scream out, help me, Jesus. The process will cause you to not even know your name. The process will do all of these things. But God said, I have a plan for you, and my plan is superior to the process. So don't worship the process, worship the plan, because the plan is superior to the process. You didn't get the job, that's the process. That's all that is. That's the legs to the table. But David said in Psalms 23, God has prepared a table in the presence of my enemies. Yea, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. How in the world can you have comfort when you're surrounded by death? Well, this is how you have comfort, because death cannot overcome life. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the water that gives life. Drink from me and you'll never see death. You'll never die. Why am I under attack? Genesis 45. We look at the example of Joseph. This is before Moses, by the way. We know the story about Joseph. Joseph, God had his hands on him when he was 17 years old. Joseph had many dreams. He was one of his father's favorite. His father loved him so much, he made him a cloak of many colors. But it caused his brothers to have jealousy. And his brothers hated him. They hated him so much they wanted to kill him. And they actually tried to kill him. But it was the process, because God had a greater plan. It was the process of being hated by your own family members, being put down by your own. There's no hurt worse than when your own siblings talking behind your back. There's no pain worse than when your own siblings want to do you in. See, let me tell you something. They beat him up. They jumped him, because it's 12 of them. They jumped him, beat him down, then threw him in the pit, and then reason with one another, should we just kill him? That's how much they hated him. See, just because somebody in your family don't mean they're your friend. Oh, y'all ain't hearing me. Just because somebody's family don't mean they're your friend. They should be. In a functional family, we got a lot of dysfunctional families, don't we? I say amen for you. But check this out. Joseph gets sold into slavery, but that was the process. He goes into Potiphar's house, and because God's hand was with him, he excelled greatly as a slave. Oh, y'all got to catch this. When God is with you, it doesn't matter how the other people look at you as slaves. God can still promote a slave to a high rank when you do it God's way. So he gets tested and tempted by Potiphar's wife. She comes to him on several occasions and say, lie with me, Joseph, I want you. Joseph, fearing God above man, says, how can I do this? You were married, number one. And number two, how can I do this before Yahweh, Jehovah? How can I do this before Yahweh? So the lady conjured up a plan. She lied on him and said he tried to rape her. That was the process. So he gets thrown into the Pharaoh's jail. And he spends 13 years. Oh, y'all got to catch this. He spends 13 years in jail, not because of Potiphar's wife, but because of his brothers. Because if his brothers did not send him in the pit and sell him off to slavery, he wouldn't be here. So you can imagine he had 13 years to build up all this rage and all this hatred towards his own flesh and blood, his kinfolk. So he spends 13 years, and then the 11th year, his Cellmates have a dream. One is a butler and one is a cupbearer. The cook has a dream, and he says, I had a dream that I had a basket on my head, and I had fruit and bread in this basket, and birds came out the sky and was picking the fruits off the basket. Joe, give me a little something on that. What does that mean? Joseph said, I'm sorry to break this to you, my friend. I know we did some hard time together in this pen, but in three days, you're going to have your head lifted off your body. Pharaoh's found you guilty, and you're going to be decapitated. So the cupbearer, says, well, Joe, since you're on the roll, we all locked up anyway, I had a dream, too, that I was restored to my old job. Give me a little something on that. Joseph said, in 3 days, you're going to be restored to your position that you lost, because Pharaoh has found you not guilty. And as the Lord would have it, it happened just like that, because God was with Joseph. But Joseph is human, and Joseph is not a fake Christian. See, I hate when fake Christians say, I'm doing just fine. Well, you're not doing fine. Tell the truth and shame the devil. Joseph said, I'm not happy in this penitentiary. He said, look, remember me. Remember me. I want out of here. Because if it weren't for my brothers, I wouldn't be here. So the Bible declares that the man got out. The man said, hey, I got you. Man, I'm getting out of this prison. I'm going to be restored to my job. Man, I will make sure I'm never going to forget you. How many of y'all ever had somebody say they'll never forget you, then they forget you? All right? People are fickle. People are wishy-washy. They'll tell you, they'll sell you a dream real quick when they're down and out. But as soon as they get on their feet, they forget all about you. So the Bible declares that when the man got restored, he forgot about Joseph. And the Bible says he spent 2 more years in the penitentiary. So he's in the penitentiary. But the Bible says that God, God sent a dream not to the cupbearer, not to the soldiers, but to Pharaoh himself. And Pharaoh had a dream about 7 malnourished cows and 7 withered ears of corn. And he said, if can't nobody interpret this dream, I'm killing a lot of people up in here. Then all of a sudden, the guy who forgot about Joseph 2 years ago. See, let me tell us something. Just because you've been skipped over years ago don't mean God has forgot about you. Oh, y'all not walking with me. Just because you didn't get the job this year don't mean you won't get it 2 years from now. You just hold on to the faith. Hold on to God's unchanging hand. Hold on to his promises. And hold on to your hope that rests on nothing but Jesus Christ. And be anchored. Be anchored in your agony. Be anchored in your anxiety. Be anchored in your depression, knowing that Jesus cannot lie. So 2 years later, he spent 2 more years in prison. Pharaoh called him out, cleaned him up, shaved his head. He said, now, Joseph, I heard a lot about you. I don't know you. I know you're a Hebrew. You're really a slave to me, far as I care. But I heard you got some special divine power to help me sleep at night. If you want to increase your value in the marketplace, help people sleep at night. And they will pay you to help them sleep at night. So Joseph interprets the dream. He says, you're going to have 7 years of famine where nothing's going to go right. He said, but in the times of plenty, store up. Because when the lean times come, you will be able to give to different countries and sign treaties with them, and you will be ruler over basically the whole world. So Pharaoh was very intrigued by it. He promoted Joseph to second in command of the entire house of Egypt. But that was the process. And this lands us in 45:1. He says, then Joseph could not control himself. Because Joseph reunites himself with the people who hurt him the most. See, how many of us know that sometimes when somebody have hurt you so badly, you don't need to be near them for a few years? Oh, y'all not catching this. See, there's some people who have scarred us and cut us and really like left us for dead, basically. Messed us up in the head. Sometimes you don't need to keep being close to them. Sometimes you need to be separated from them so you can heal and so you can be connected to God, because God may bring them right back to you, but you will be in a stronger position to endure what they've done to you. Yeah. So 13 years has passed, and these guys, these brothers come to Joseph. They don't even know who Joseph is. They said, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood before him, and he cried, have everyone go out for me. So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly. Don't tell me men don't cry. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. There was so much pent up pain in Joseph that when he saw these guys, 13 years older, the gray hair coming out their beard and everything, and he remembered like yesterday what they did to him, all that stuff came out. That the whole castle, the whole palace heard Joseph weeping. He wept so loudly. Then it says, then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? For they were dismayed at his presence. Can you imagine what they were going through? They just knew he was going to kill them. Verse 4, then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold. Listen to this. Process. Who you sold. Catch this. Into what? Into Egypt. Okay? And then it says, now, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For who? God, that's that plan, sent me before you to preserve life. Let me tell you something. Sometimes, catch this. You got to catch this now. Sometimes God will take you through some hellish situations so you can come back and get others into heaven. He would take you through abuse. He would take you through turmoil. He would take you through uncertainty so you can go before your loved ones to help them come up into a better way in Christ Jesus. So the pain that you went through was not in vain. The hurt that you went through in your childhood was not in vain. It was for a time such as this. Is anybody with me? So he says, this says here, now do not be grieved or angry. God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for how many years? 2 years. And there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. Look at it, listen to this, verse 7. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by the great deliverance. Isn't that something? How did Joseph know about a great deliverance? The great deliverance was Exodus. Joseph was long gone in the grave before Moses was even born. But how did Joseph, God is above all. So I believe that God showed Joseph in a dream the children going through 400 years of slavery and some baby that's put in the Nile River. I believe Joseph saw that. See, he says the great deliverance. He said, y'all got to come to Egypt because God has given me some information that y'all don't even know is going to happen because all of us are going to be dead before it even happens. Okay? He said a great deliverance. And then he says, verse 7, God sent me to preserve life as a remnant on earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Talking about him delivering them as well. Now, therefore, it is not, this is powerful. It was not you who sent me here, but God. This is tough. You mean to tell me all that mess I've been through, that was God behind that? Now we know God don't do no evil, but God allows evil. But it's always for a bigger purpose. A bigger plan. God wants us all to have a story. It's called a testimony. But a testimony begins with tests. You have to be tested in order to have a testimony. So God will test you through trials and tribulations, defeats, ridicules, all these different things, hurt, betrayal. All these things are a part of our testimony. So when we get over the road, the mountain, we can say it was God the whole time. That's the perspective we got to look at, saints. That'll keep you from going crazy. He said, it was God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh. Look at this here. Basically, Pharaoh comes to me for advice. And Lord of all his house and ruler over the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus saith your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. You shall live in the land of Goshen and shall be near me. This is beautiful. So the first point was God's purpose is greater than the pain of our what? Second point, why am I under attack? Because our faith gives us access to God's unlimited power. It seems that the devil knows more about God than we do when it comes to his power. The reason why we get attacked every day, the reason why we go through what we go through is because the enemy knows we've already won. He knows that we're in the winner's circle. He knows that we're already going to be in the hall of fame when it comes to faith. He already knows that. But we have to go through the process to get to that. It's the process that we worry about, not the final product. See, the final product is we'll be in glory reigning with Jesus Christ. But we got to go through the process now in the ugly here and now. Amen. Hebrews 11, verse 30, it says, by faith, that the church said by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been erected, encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she said, welcome the spies, after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon. Y'all remember Gideon? Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by what? Faith conquered, let the church say conquered, conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, talking about Daniel, quench the power of fire, talking about the three Hebrew boys, escape the edge of the sword, talking about King David, from the weak, look, check this out, from what? From what? From what? Let me tell you something, when we're under attack, we tend to get weak. You will get weak. Keep living. You are not always going to be saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. You get hit with the right scenario, you may be hard to press out a praise to God because you're going through. That means you're in a state of weakness. But when I am weak, he is made strong. But it's by my faith. The reason why I'm under so much attack, the reason why you're under so much attack, the reason why there's a target on your back as a saint is because your faith is so potent, your faith is so powerful that it is a key that unlocks heaven's door that can have God's assistance to you at any time. And the enemy knows that. And he's given us examples of how powerful faith is by saying these people were ordinary people, just like you and I. But these people, when they walked by faith, they became supermen and superwomen. See, Gideon was just a farmer. And Gideon had 32,000 men. And God said, Gideon, you got too many. I got too many. Lord, I scraped up 32,000 men. You telling me I have too many? When you can't even number the horses of the people we're about to fight? He said, take all the men to the water brook and watch how they slurp up the water. And whoever slurps the water up like a dog, that's the one that you want to keep. Oh, y'all don't understand y'all don't understand a dog. Let me explain to you how powerful a dog is. A dog is man's best friend. A dog has unmatched loyalty. A dog don't care if you on drugs or if you a preacher of a 1,000-member church. A dog will be with you by your side to the end. Dogs have been known to go to the grave sites of their masters who have passed and just sit by the tombstone. That's how loyal a dog is. So God says, if you're going to fight for me, you need to have the loyalty of a dog. Something else about a dog that we need to understand. A dog will fight to the death. A dog will protect his family. A dog will fight a bear if it had to, knowing there's no way it would win. See, that's the type of people that you want to be around you. People that got some dog in them. People, oh man, See, a dog will have a broken leg and still limp and try to save somebody out of a burning house. A dog would jump in front of a moving Mack truck to save a little kid with a lollipop in his hand. A dog is loyal. Jesus said, he said, Gideon, whoever slurps the water up like a dog, that's who you want to fight for you. Even when scientists describe the word perseverance, they call it dogged perseverance. When you have dogged perseverance, that means your perseverance is so strong, come hell or high water, you still gonna stand on the promises of God. No matter what comes your way, you will never turn your back on Jesus Christ. You gotta have some dog in you, saints. Not the negative part, because dogs aren't perfect. And we know what happened with dogs going heat. So don't bring that part of it in there. But the loyalty part, the fierceness, the perseverance, willing to fight to the end, that's the part that you bring. You got to balance that now. He says, your faith. Now, each of those situations were impossible. Jericho was a fortified city. It was an impregnable wall. How in the world could marching around a wall 7 times cause an impregnable wall to fall? Because when God is in the equation, nothing's impossible. Daniel was 84 years old when he was thrown into the lion's den. He wasn't 25, full of muscles. He was 84-year-old God-fearing man with a lot of wisdom. He didn't bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's command, and he was thrown into the lion's den. I'm sorry, King Darius, not Nebuchadnezzar. That was 3 Hebrew boys. But the Bible says when he went to the lion's den and they closed it up, God sent the angel. And this angel kept the lions from following their natural inclinations to eat flesh. See, how many of us know that it's better to be in a cave surrounded by lions with God than to be in the palace worshiping idols without God? The Bible says that when the king came the next day, he said, Daniel, did the God who you serve protect you last night? Daniel said, oh, king, live forever. I'm still here in perfect peace. For God has sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of lions. And they pulled them out. And the Bible says they found everybody who slandered Daniel's name, their wives and their children, and threw them into the pit. And the Bible says before they hit the ground, the lions ripped them into sunder. See, I believe God had a conversation with the lions. He said, oh, lion, king of the beasts, this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords talking to you right now. See, you're a fortunate lion, because I'm also called the Lion of Judah. See, I'm the Lion of Judah talking to a lion. But I got a plan, not a process. See, the process is Daniel, my servant, is going to be thrown in here with y'all tonight. And you better not touch him. But I'm going to bless you for your obedience. I'm going to give you 3-fold of meat come tomorrow. Because the people who went against the Lion of Judah will now become prey And y'all gonna eat real good tomorrow night. The more you study the scriptures, the more the Holy Spirit will just pour into you and show you that you're on the winning side. We're on the winning side, saints. We're on the winning side. No matter what you go through, you're a winner. No matter what you go through, you're a conqueror. Yeah, I know the bills are coming in. I know it seems like you don't see your way out, but you are on the winning side. No matter what, you winning. Look at this. This is how powerful your faith is. It says, it's quenched the power of fire, weakness, they were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their what? Their dead by what? Resurrection. Others were, now catch this now. Faith has two sides, but it has one core. One side of faith is that God will do some mighty things. He will open up doors that no man can open and shut doors no man can close. But there's another side of faith, that if God don't do it, if he don't deliver, if he don't heal, my core is still going to be the same. See, we talked about Daniel. We talked about closing the mouths of lions. But let's look at the other side of it. Look at verse 35. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were what? Tortured. Not accepting what? Their release. So that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. See, this is why I can't follow the prosperity movement and say, just because you love Jesus, everything's going to go your way. No, these people, let's see what the Bible got to say about these people that didn't prosper. Let's see what the Bible says. He says, they experienced mockings and scourging, yes, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, Stephen. They were sawn in two, Peter. They were tempted, Samson. They were put to death, Paul, by the what? Sword. They went about in sheepskins, John the Baptist, and goatskins, being what? Destitute. Being what? Afflicted. Being what? Ill-treated. But look at this, though. Look at this. Men whom the world was not worthy. You know what God is saying about these people? Their faith was so powerful, even they didn't get what they thought they were going to get. Their faith didn't budge. And they didn't have the shiny roses ending. They had a blood splattered ending. They had a horrific ending. But God still says the world won't even worthy for these people to be. The world didn't even know what they had. The world wasn't even worthy of them. Look at this. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Oh my goodness, you can't get no lower than that. And all these having gained what? Approval? Through their what? Faith. Did not receive what was promised. Because God had promised something better for us. So that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Don't let anybody lie to you from the pulpit and say that if you love the Lord and you just have a lot of faith, everything is going to go your way. Things are just going to go. Sometimes it's not going to work out. Can I say that? According to the scriptures? Sometimes it's not going to work out. Sometimes you're not going to get the job. Sometimes you're not going to get healed. Sometimes you're going to get falsely accused. And people are going to believe the people that's falsely accusing you. Let's ask Joseph. We got to give you the whole counsel. I can't give you just one side. Man, I wish I could cut this part out. And just give you, you can stop the mouths of lions. You can run through a brick wall. You can leap the tallest building. No, that's Superman. But a real saint, yeah, you will face some affliction. Yeah, you are going to be ill-treated. You might be called the N-word. I mean, whatever. And nobody's going to come to your rescue. And you still got to keep pressing forward. Because your faith cannot be destroyed. Your flesh can be destroyed. Your reputation can be destroyed. But your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be touched. And this is the second reason why we're under attack. And lastly, why am I under attack? I'm under attack because I'm sealed to the day of redemption. I'm sealed to the day of redemption. Now, what am I sealed with? And who am I sealed by? Well, let's let the word of God teach us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Paul is admonishing the Ephesians at the church of Ephesus to not be bitter, because bitterness breeds jealousy, wrath, hatred, anger, and all that stuff. But this verse 30, he says, do not grieve who? Of who? Do not grieve the who? Of God. By whom you were, past tense, sealed. When the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, he's the only person that comes in with the blowtorch. He comes in with the blowtorch. Blowtorches are used to weld. Okay? He comes into the door and he welds himself in. Some of y'all caught that. He brings fire. You always hear fire when you hear the Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost, fire. Well, that Holy Ghost fire welds the door shut. So he chooses not to leave by volition, by his own accord. Jesus said in Revelations, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and lets me in, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. He wants you to let him in the door so he can bring the helper in with him. And the helper tabernacles, meaning that he lives, he dwells, he becomes a permanent resident of our hearts. And because we are sealed with the Holy Spirit is our guarantee to get into the house. If you were to come to my house and I didn't know you, you're not getting in. I don't care, catch this, I don't care how beautiful your vehicle is. I don't care how fine you may be. You can't come in my house because I don't know you. But it's different if you had me in the passenger seat of your car. If I'm in the passenger seat of your car and we go to my house, you can get in because I'm with you. Many people are trying to get into the house called glory, but they don't have Jesus in the passenger seat of the car of their life. So when they die and get transported from earth to eternity, they want to knock on heaven's gate and get in the house. And the angel at the gate says, who are you? Who did you come with? Who invited you? Where's your key? What key? I was good. I was a good person. I fed the poor. I sung in the choir. I was an usher, junior usher. Served on the church auxiliary. I didn't cuss a whole lot. You know, I love my wife. Yeah, but none of that matters here. You're dead now. Who invited you here? In whose name do you come in? Because I don't see you on the list. That's a list? Yeah, it's called the Book of Life. John said, I saw a book of life, a gigantic, great book, and names of everybody was written in it. The angel's looking in the book. I don't see you, brother. So where do I go? Well, just ask the rich man in Luke 16. Matter of fact, this story won't even happen because you won't even make it to the gate, because as soon as you die, you lift your eyes up in hell, according to the scriptures. So the reason, saints, that we are under attack is because, one, our purpose is greater than the pain of our past. Two, our faith gives us access to great power to overcome anything. And three, because I have been sealed. I have been sealed. You mean to tell me I could be sealed with the Holy Spirit and end up doing bad things in my life and I'm still sealed? Sealed means sealed means sealed. Whether you go out there and get on drugs, you are sealed. Now, sealed doesn't mean that he approves of that. But God will have grace in our foolery if he chooses to be. See, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. See, we always think we always hear his voice because we're in church. But you need to hear his voice real clear when you're out doing wrong. You may be in a penitentiary cell and hear the voice of God. You're still locked up, but you're still his sheep. Because if you genuinely gave your life to Jesus Christ as a child, you were sealed in your childhood. But sealed, you still, just because you sealed, still means that you need to be sanctified. See, sealing has to come before sanctification. First, you're sealed. Oh, let me go back. First, you're seen. Before I was in my mother's womb, you knew me. God had to first see you. Then he had to send for you. Then after he sent for you, he had to say something to you. Then after he says something to you, he had to save you. And then once he saves you, he seals you. And after he seals you, he's going to send for you. But he never sends for people he didn't first seal. So it's a lot of people still in the ground thinking they're going to be sent for when they have not been sealed up. See, you can only get sealed up while you're here in the here and now. You decide to get sealed by getting saved. No salvation, no sealing. Saints, as we close out,